So today's message is leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. And we're going to, when we stand, we'll be reading Luke 1, 26 through 38. I purposely picked that one. It's not the chronological one, but it's the one that you won't be standing for the longest. So I was thinking of you. Merry Christmas. Okay, so every year, the reason I decided to do, and I feel led by the Lord to do it this way, was I kind of covered a lot. There's going to be a lot of verses read today, more than normal. But every year around after Thanksgiving or sometimes before, we begin to hear Christmas songs on the radio. We start seeing Christmas commercials and the stores are all decorated for Christmas, you know, even as Thanksgiving's approaching. And it's busier, especially Beckley Road, the worst design and traffic in mankind. And when I was a kid, now you young people, you're not going to understand this, but when I was a kid, they had Christmas specials started to come out, and like Rudolph was going to be on at 7 on Friday, and if you miss that, you don't see Rudolph that year. There's none of this like DVR, you know, on-demand TV, you know, so all that stuff starts happening, and it's exciting. We also begin to start planning family parties and trying to figure out, especially as your family gets bigger, and they start getting married, it's like, well, that day won't work because Aunt, you know, Jemima over here, she wants it here, and you can't fit anything in. So you're relegated to this afternoon half hour that you all can meet. And then weather can cancel all those plans. So there's chaos. There's these things that we're excited about, but they're fragile. They're very fragile. You might feel alone during this time of year. And sometimes all this activity can actually make you feel down and empty. But that has nothing to do with who Jesus is. That's not Jesus making you feel down and empty. That's not Jesus who makes you feel a big letdown after the whole Christmas season's over. That's not Jesus. So that's kind of why I wanted to go through these verses, to kind of give us that firm, foundational promise, that eternal promise that Jesus is about. Not some of these other things. These things I mentioned aren't bad, but they can sometimes distract us from the real meaning of Christmas. I think it's actually quite possible that this time of year is the most distracting time of year, and the whole season's supposed to be about the birth of our Savior. And who knows that? The enemy. So I think he works extra hard to give us a lot of distractions. Our mind is like the promised land. You know, when Jesus, or when God was sending the Israelites into the promised land, he told them, you're going to go in there and you're going to clear out all of the evil in there and their idols. And don't even keep those idols around, but destroy them, get rid of them, clean them out. Well, when we become born again, he renews our mind. He gives us a clean mind. And he wants us to work hard to not let idols back in. And I think sometimes in this season and throughout the year, we can bring those in and we can feel down and we can feel distant from the Lord. And it's because we didn't keep our mind clear of those things. So all of this is in the heart of why I wanted to go through these verses today. So most of us know the Christmas story that Linus recites in Luke 2. In A Charlie Brown Christmas, and Rick's going to cover that next week, right? And then he's going to do the Christmas Eve service. So I have the job of going around that story to set that up. So that's what we're going to do, and we are going to cover all of them, which is a challenge, but I know you guys are up for it. You look up for it. You got out. It's 7 degrees out there, and you came in, so you guys are ready. So we're going to go through these verses leading up to God's plan, the fruit, where it all comes together, where Jesus Christ comes as a baby. And then, of course, we know he dies on the cross for our sins. So my hope is that by slowing down and going through these verses and seeing each person's different reactions to Jesus' birth, so we're going to cover all the different people, part of God's perfect plan, that it may help us to have the right attitude and perspective, that firm foundation. Don't let the other stuff get you down and feel lonely. But remember, God is with you all the time. He's there with you all the time. You're never just alone with him. Or you are alone with him, maybe just with him. Okay, so finally, Please stand for the reading of today's verse, the portion of today's verses, Luke 1, 26 through 38. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God. Lord, thank you for using the simplest of us, Lord, the ones with childlike faith, the ones who want to know the truth, and not the religious leaders and those who are highly exalted in this world who think highly of themselves, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for turning the whole world system upside down by bringing Jesus into this world. And I thank you that you do it in an effort to bring us all into your eternal kingdom. Lord, help us to have that same attitude, to let go of this world's practices and thoughts and plans and ways. And Lord, to embrace yours, to embrace you, to let the Holy Spirit rule our lives, to walk in your light, to spread your good news, and to celebrate properly the birth of your son, the death of your son, and use those things, those situations, those things you did for us, Lord, to bring more saints into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So here we have Mary, a simple Jewish girl, young girl, or a young teenager, most say. And she's chosen by God to be the Messiah's mother. Now think of Mary. You know, I think it's easy to read these stories and we're like, she's a superhero. She's a superhero in the Bible. But she was a lot like us. She's just a simple girl doing her thing, betrothed to be married. More on the betrothal in a minute. She was chosen by God, but she didn't know how this would come about. Remember, she asked, how is this going to happen? She wasn't doubting God, kind of like Zacharias does later. We'll get into that in a minute. She was more asking like, Lord, how is this going to happen? I haven't known a man, and you know what she's saying there. But then he explains it to her. And when he explains it to her, she just accepts it as it is. She didn't question God, but she probably knew this would be difficult in the Jewish society that she was being brought up in. There would be rumors. There would be judgment. What would her parents think? What would her friends think? What would Joseph think? Like, this is all happening to Mary on her own. It's not like her and Joseph are together and this is being explained. This is happening to her. And she just accepts it as it is. She didn't worry about all those other things. She just said, "Let it be as you've said, Lord." What a great example. What a great example. She recklessly abandoned all those concerns and laid down her life's plans. Remember, she probably had goals in life too, just like we all do. But we have to lay them aside when God calls, when God leads us somewhere. That's what she did. God is using Mary here to fulfill Genesis 3:15, the prophecy where God says of the woman's seed, "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed." So here, I'm going to get in this more too, but Here you have these young Jewish people studying these scriptures in synagogue. Can you imagine you're studying these prophecies? It'd be like us studying Revelation or something, and then the Holy Spirit or an angel of the Lord, something sent to you to go, you know that thing you've been reading and studying? You're the one I'm going to use to bring that about. That's what's happening here. Mary's being told. She's nothing special. She's thinking, I'm nothing special. But she found favor with God. Amazing. The angel then mentioned a relative of Mary, Elizabeth, being 6 months pregnant, by the way. When God says 6 months, I just want to be honest with you. I'm a simple-minded Christian. When he says 6 months, I believe he means 6 months. When he says 7 years of famine, I believe he means 7 years of famine. When he says 1,000-year reign, what does he mean? Amen. Well done. Well done. I did force that in there, but I did it on purpose. I think nowadays we need to remind ourselves of God's perfection and his omniscience. Let's go into the verses describing Zacharias and Elizabeth. So Luke 1, 5 through 25. So as I read this, just know this is the one I was originally going to have you standing for. It's a little bit longer. Okay, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Now eventually she does have John, and then his tongue is loosed, and he can say it when he does exactly what the Lord told him to do, to name him John, because that was not what they expected him to do. But look at these verses. We have fear, joy, gladness, and some suffering. And I think it's important to know the suffering was brought about by his lack of faith, his disobedience. The angel wasn't coming to bring any suffering. He chose to go that route. Zacharias is being told his son will be great in the sight of the Lord. I mean, who doesn't want to hear that? But when you find out what it's going to cost him, that's where we get in the way and go, maybe I don't want that. Maybe I don't want that. He will turn many to the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now think of that. If anyone told you that that's what was going to happen to one of your children, Wouldn't you be like, man, that is great. How blessed am I? So just keep that in mind. So this was a special moment in Zechariah's life, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. They cast these lots, and they would do all these different things in the temple, but this was a very special time where you went in to do the incense, and at that moment, you're alone in there. So he's alone in there when this angel shows up. So, and fear, you know, fell on him, but then he's hearing all these good things. So this is just such a great day for Zacharias. And then he ends up in lack of faith, causing himself some suffering. After all this wonderful news and answered prayer, what's his first reaction? Doubt. Now it says their prayers were answered. So that's important. Don't blow over that. They had been praying for this, to have a son or daughter. Maybe it was a son. Maybe it was a son who would be great for the Lord. Answered prayer. But instead of accepting it and receiving it, he doubted and he pushed back. Can we relate to that? We pray for something, it doesn't come in the time we want it or the way we want it, and then we push back or we doubt. Well, I'm praying for the Lord to use me, and I have all these plans. I want to go here. And now I feel like the Lord's telling me to do this, but it is absolutely nothing like I was planning to do. Do you think that's the Lord? Do you think that's me? Well, have you ever, in all your wildest dreams, ever dreamt of doing what you think the Lord's telling you to do right now? Well, no, I don't think that's you. I think that's answered prayer. I think he wants to use you. He wants to do something great, but you know what has to die? Your flesh, your hopes, and your plans that had nothing to do with him and his kingdom. Now, we can't be too hard on Zacharias here, since we all have probably done the same thing. But I think we should remember this and how we feel about it when we read him doing it, and then we don't do it either. That's the same way I feel about Israel, where they keep on going back and forth, and I'm like, you guys are so stupid. And then the Lord shows me, you're doing the same thing. You do the same thing. And then I'm like, okay. That, it helps me to see other people. I can recognize what they do is wrong easier than myself, because I justify myself all the time. We got to trust him and his word. Trust that he is in control and that he knows best all the time. All the time. I mean, again, this isn't even like, Zacharias isn't just thinking, I think the Lord's leading me. I mean, he's got an angel. He's got Gabriel standing before him, talking to him. That's important too. So here's Gabriel, who a lot of people say would be intimidating if he visited you. That would be intimidating. And to look at him and say, how do I know this is going to happen? And remember, these words aren't Gabriel's. These are God's. He's a messenger from God. So these are God's words, God's message coming through intimidating Gabriel. Okay, so don't doubt God's word, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And I'd also like to mention, don't add or subtract to what God has told us. That's in his word. That's in his leading. That's in anything he tells us. He doesn't need our help. He does not need our help to add or subtract. He actually doesn't like it. There's nowhere in Scripture that's like, it's good to add or subtract from God, his word. Zacharias doubted God at his word. In that moment, he lacked faith. But that's sad, right? That's sad. That's hard on him, right? But he was still blessed by the Lord. He just had to suffer a little bit. God didn't go, you know what, Zacharias? Forget it. Deal's off. You didn't believe me. You're done. I'm striking you dead right now. No. No. God has patience. He's loving. He's kind. But he had to learn. Do you think Zacharias doubted God anymore the rest of his life? I don't think so. I don't think he did. But if we truly know God, we spend time with God. That's important. That's what I was talking about with the promised land. We got to stay, keep our mind renewed, keep those idols out, spend time with the Lord. Don't have adoration for things that have nothing to do with him. You start chasing those things. You're excited about those things. Sometimes they can be good things. They don't all have to be bad things. But you can start going, man, I feel distant from the Lord. It's you that you're distant from the Lord. It's not God. It's never God. If you draw near to him, he will. You guys are so good. You didn't help me with preparing this. Good job. But deep down, all born-again believers know this. We know this. We know it. But we still need to be reminded. We can forget about the simplicity of just loving the Lord first, keeping our first love. The church in Ephesus struggled with this. Okay, so now let's move on to Joseph and his part in all of this. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, much like Mary, he had his questions, he had his thoughts, he knew they're going to talk, people are going to talk, what's going on, what has Mary been up to? But once the Lord explained himself, he says, I'm going to do it as you have said, Lord. Another great example. So betrothal was a little more official and serious than we consider engagement today. It was a legal agreement. So it was like you're married, even though you know you haven't celebrated the marriage yet and, you know, come together as husband and wife. So it was very important, though. If someone was engaged nowadays, that would be really a shame to have this whole thing. But this was even another step more official, more legal, more difficult to break. It was actually something you'd have to break the agreement, which is what Joseph was going to do because he didn't want to hurt Mary. Even though he thought she hurt him like this, he was a really nice guy who did not want her stoned to death or any of these things to happen. He wanted to quietly just let her go. Break the agreement, the betrothal. I jumped around there. But when the angel of the Lord explained to him all that was of God, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Sometimes we have to go through difficult situations and wish we could have avoided them altogether. Joseph could have thought to himself, why does my young virgin wife have to bear a child and birth a child before I ever even got to be with her? He could have thought that. That's a sacrifice he has to make. You know, most people don't have to deal with that with a virgin when they're marrying a virgin. He could have thought, why me, Lord? We can focus on the negative things. When the Lord gets involved in our lives, we can focus on the negative things. Rick's talked about it. There's Sundays or Tuesday nights. He doesn't want to come in here. Well, hey, Rick, God called you to be the pastor. You got to preach. You got to teach. Well, sometimes I don't want to teach. Sometimes I don't want to preach. But then when Rick thinks about all the blessings, and all of you are included in that, he can't look at all you and go, man, I wish you wouldn't have called me. He's got to focus on the positive. If he wasn't obedient to that call, we're not here. We don't know each other. That's what Joseph did. That's what Mary did. But he's going to be blessed to serve as the Messiah's earthly father. What a big deal. Imagine God entrusting you to raise his son. Wow. So when you focus on that, you're like, why me? In a way, like, why are you choosing me? I'm not worthy of this. See, it's all about how we look at it. Again, the mind. We've got to keep our mind clear for the Lord to do what he wants to do. Get all the distractions and idols out. Because if they're in there when he's trying to do this, it'll jumble things up. It'll mix things up. You guys all know this. Y'all came in today when it was cold. You know, you could have been in your pajamas with your slippers, and you're like, oh, it's so nice. You're drinking your hot cocoa or coffee, and you don't really want to go out there, but you did. And when you leave here, you're going to be like, I'm so glad I came. Well, that is what happens when we put the flesh down and we do what we know we're supposed to do. So well done. God chose to use Mary and Joseph to fulfill Isaiah 7:14, describing the virgin birth. And remember, these young people have been studying these verses for years, going, man, I can't wait till God brings this about, and there's going to be a virgin birth. And imagine how they felt when they realized, oh my goodness, that those verses we've been studying were the ones chosen to bring that about. How exciting would that be? It'd probably make you so excited you'd be willing to go to Bethlehem for the census and be fine staying in a, you know, in the manger, because you knew what God was doing. And others knew what he was doing too and didn't like it. We'll get into that in a minute. Like Mary and Joseph, we really have to trust God and look for the true blessing in what he brings into our lives and what he allows. I'm sure Joseph and Mary's life up to that point wasn't perfect. They had adversity. But all along, God saw the adversity they had to overcome. We don't know what it was. I'm sure Joseph got slivers as he was, you know, doing carpentry or whatever it was he did. I'm sure it wasn't like he was just floating over everything because God was going to use him to raise his son. He had struggles. But the whole time God knew, this is the man that I'm going to trust to raise my son. This is the woman that I'm going to use to bring about the miracle birth of Jesus Christ. We all have those things too. And he knows what he has planned for all of you, each of us. We have to trust that he's going to use us. We have to keep our mind open to him, cleared of all those idols, so when he does call us and he does ask us and he wants us to say that thing or leave that job and go to this job or do this or do that, or sometimes it's just stay put in the mundane existence that you think it is because something great's about to happen. That's what we got to do. We must be careful to avoid short-sighted, fast-food worldviews and lifestyles so we may trust what God is doing. And we also must make sure we're not blaming God for our bad decisions. Like Zacharias could be like, man, I can't believe I can't talk. Well, you brought that about on your own. And we have things that we're like upset about too. Just like the Israelites going through the desert. They didn't want to go to this land and get the milk and honey and all the wonderful pomegranates and all that. They actually had the audacity to say, no, we're not going there. And now they're in the desert and they're whining to God about the food and the water that they don't have that they would have had in the promised land if they would have listened to God in the first place. And God still gives them water out of a rock, right? Moses is frustrated because the reason he had to hit the rock in the first place is because they wouldn't go in the promised land, and now he hit the rock twice out of frustration, and now he can't even go into the promised land because of you stubborn people. Not you, but them, right? But yeah, that's how he is. He's like, he keeps saying it too throughout it. And the Bible says he's the humblest of all men, but he keeps going, because of you people, I don't get to go into the promised land. So even Moses held on to a grudge here and there. But God is perfect. We are not. So let's just keep trusting him. Keep doing what he's calling us to do. And when he tells it, keep your mind clear to hear him. Turn down that world's volume or turn it off. So when we hear him, we can be like Mary and Joseph. And worst case scenario, like Zacharias, and you just, you know, suffer a little bit. But at least you're obedient. And you're still blessed by the Lord. Okay, so on to the wise men from the east. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So obviously this happened after the birth of Jesus. The wise men weren't there with the shepherds. That's not really how it went. They came later. He was a young child. Some people say he was up to 2 years old, which is why Herod ends up doing what he does. So I'll get into that, but I wanted to make sure we broke that idea that the wise men... So if you have a little nativity scene and your wise men are there, move them like somewhere in like another room, because they're still on their way. They're still coming. Okay, so here we have the wise men and Herod and Jerusalem, the chief priests and the scribes. So one thing I want to go into here real quick. So remember, this is all happening. These are religious rulers. Here's Herod. And this is 30-ish years prior to Jesus' ministry starting. So if it was today that Jesus started his ministry, we're talking 1995. So just think about this. If all this stirring in Jerusalem and all this stuff that we're looking for and we're hearing about, there's this king of the Jews in Bethlehem fitting with scripture, and Herod just killed a whole bunch of people. I'll get into that more. I just, spoiler alert. We're not going to forget. We're not going to be like, "Oh yeah, I don't remember him killing all those people in that town, all those kids. I don't remember them talking about this king of the Jews." I don't know. You're going to be like, "Oh my gosh, here's this guy doing miracles and all these wonders. And 30 years ago, he's 30-something, 30 years ago, they were talking about this." I think that's interesting, because that means these religious rulers, leaders and stuff, they knew about that. They knew about that 30 years ago thing. That's interesting to me. More on that in a minute. Okay. The wise men here were genuinely seeking the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and the truth. And were these wise men Jewish? No. These are Gentiles. These are Gentile wise men traveling a long distance to seek the King of the Jews. And they're telling the ruler of Judea. And it says all of Jerusalem was troubled. The Gentile wise men are excited. They have gifts for this king. And yet the king of the people of the king, the rulers at least, are troubled by it. Interesting. Gentile wise men. Because God was going to do something big. I mean, obviously, they knew that because they're coming from a long ways and they want to be a part of it. They innocently came to Herod asking about the king of the Jews, probably thinking, of course, they're excited. This is their king. So when he's like, "Where are they going to be born?" All this stuff, they're giving him details. They don't realize that this guy's evil, real evil. His whole family was evil. So they shared the information with Herod about the star and its timing. But it seems they had no idea that he would use that for evil. Like I said, they probably thought all these guys were going to be excited like they were. Like, "Here's your king. Here's your king, the king of the Jews. He's here." The wise men got it, but most in Israel did not. God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. These religious leaders looked like they would be excited about their king, the one that they were supposed to be teaching Israel to look for. They looked like they should be, but they weren't. And God's not fooled by this stuff. That's why Jesus threw them off. He didn't look like what they thought he would look like. But those who were really looking for God, they weren't looking for an outward appearance. They were really looking for him to be perfect, a lamb, innocent, loving. They saw it. The religious leaders completely missed it, and they continued to miss it. And they continue to miss it today. There's still most of them. Later, after leaving Herod and seeing Jesus, they were divinely warned not to return to Herod and went another way. So here again, obedient. They could have been, oh my gosh, this ruler here, he could have us killed. We got to listen to him. They just did what God said to do. They didn't worry about the repercussions. When God speaks, we listen. Don't worry about it. God knows. It was probably a longer, more difficult way too. They could have whined. Why do we got to go this longer way? Why do we got to do this? I'm only saying these things because these are things we can do. Or maybe I'm the only one. But I do this kind of stuff. Take another way home. But they didn't seem to do that. At least didn't record that they said that they did that. Okay, now on to the worst example of them all, Herod. You know, I didn't even want to talk about this guy because he's a downer. He's a real downer. But there's a lot of Herods out after us. So that's why I really wanted to emphasize it. Because I don't think any of you are going to be like Herod through this Christmas season. So Herod trying to kill the Messiah, Matthew 2, 13 through 18. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted because they are no more. So this is fulfilled prophecy, but this right here proves that prophecy being fulfilled doesn't always mean God wanted it to happen. God wasn't saying, I want all these children killed. He just was telling you, this is going to happen. Evil is going to strike, and this is going to happen. Much like a lot of the things in the end times. These aren't God going, this is what I wanted. Sometimes God just wanted us to accept him as he said, and he didn't want to make us mute in the temple until John was born. He wants us to listen to him and obey him and trust him, the whole world. But sometimes in his scriptures, he's telling us what's going to happen. It doesn't always mean that's what he wanted to happen. It's just the way it had to be. Does that make sense? Also interesting, Jesus is sent to Egypt out of Israel and Bethlehem to be safe from the Jewish leaders and rulers. Interesting again. So Herod was evil and he served the ruler of this world, Satan. He created chaos in many people's lives because he was selfish and he was prideful, just like his ruler, Satan. We see many rulers today who are doing these same things. People who are turning a blind eye to the persecution of Christians. Turning a blind eye to anti-Semitism all over. I don't even want to name it. I'd have a hard time finding the ones that aren't doing that. Some, it seems like every leader has a little hint of some of this. That's what's happening in our day. And fulfilled prophecy. That doesn't necessarily mean that's what God wanted. He's just telling us this is how it's going to be. At the end, this is how it's going to be. Israel, not being all about Jesus until the very end. It's not like God saying, that's what I wanted. That's just the way it is. And then we know there's a remnant at the very end that's going to cry out to him. It's just the way it is. And it's exactly how it's going to be, because that's exactly how God told us it will be. In John 15, 18 through 19, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There are Herods out in the world who hate us. There are people like Herod who hate us, who hate the Jewish nation because of the promises of the Jewish nation, because of the promises of the church, which are two separate promises. Eventually, we're going to all be together in the eternal kingdom, but it's through different dispensations. So if one loves the world, they will not love Jesus. And Herods, the Herods of this world, will leave you alone. But see, the Herods in this world are used as confirmation that we are not of this world. When we do things for God and the world hates it, that's our confirmation to know, oh, I'm on the right track. That's good. That's a good thing. And when one does say that, they are under the ruler of this world. When one follows Satan, when they go after Christians, when they don't know why they're doing it, just know this. If you are not a born-again believer, you are marching to the ruler of this world's orders, whether they know it or not. That's what they're doing. That's why sometimes people don't understand things. People can seem really nice, but if you start tapping into that or take away some of the things that they have that are making them that way, you'll see the real deal. You'll see the real deal. Just like us. I mean, even as born-again believers, you start taking away certain things. You start seeing some things in us that isn't good. But when Satan's your ruler, who knows what kind of dark paths can he take you down? Do you think 10-year-old Herod was dreaming about killing many 2-year-old boys, 2 and under? Do you think he learned about the king of the Jews, the Messiah, coming one day, and he's like, I am really looking forward to being ruler one day and trying to snuff that out? I don't think so. I think it's a progression. I think we have an evil progression that takes over when we don't protect our mind, when we don't avoid those things that are prideful and power. We let the power get to us, and we start like wanting to protect that power and start doing these things. And Herod's family, they had this reputation. So I have no idea. Maybe by 10, they had already corrupted him and he already did think these things. Who knows? Who knows? But remember, Herod and all Jerusalem, it said, all Jerusalem was troubled. The chief priests, the scribes, they were all part of this. Who was their ruler in this world? Again, they knew about this 30 years before. 30 years before, they knew about this. And now, when Jesus is walking the earth and his ministry is taking place, now maybe some people did put that together and they followed Jesus for that reason. Maybe they're like, hey, I remember this. There might be, the scripture doesn't say that, but we know these religious leaders knew about it. Think about how they recorded everything so carefully. They knew about what was going on in Bethlehem. They knew about Herod killing all these kids. This was all done by God at the perfect time so they would be without excuse to reject the Messiah. It was just another reason, a testimony against them for why they didn't believe him. They tried to kill Jesus in their pride and anger, just like Herod tried to kill Jesus. And I say tried, I'll get into this more in a minute, because nobody killed Jesus. But nobody can take out God. Nobody can defeat God. I'll explain that more in a minute. So here's some interesting and common themes of Jesus' birth and his death. At Jesus' birth, we have the Jewish religious leaders troubled by Jesus. He was called the King of the Jews by the Gentile wise men, not by the rulers, not by Jerusalem, but by Gentile wise men. And Herod wanted to kill him. He was the ruler of Judea. While common Jewish people, like the shepherds, rejoiced at the news, at the good news. The common people, they rejoiced. At his death, Pilate, a Gentile, posts a sign above Jesus declaring him the King of the Jews, a Gentile. To spite the Jewish religious rulers. I don't think Pilate really meant it like the wise men did, but he still did it. He still put it there. King of the Jews. And the religious leaders wanted him to take it down. And he goes, I've said what I was said. I've written what I have written. But the religious leaders, they're still wanting to kill Jesus, right? They want to put him up on the cross. While his followers, common Jewish people, fishermen, tax collectors, they used to be prostitutes. These people followed Jesus, recognizing him as the Messiah and seeing the hope that he offered. Again, the common people and the Gentiles are seeing it, but then the religious leaders are not. God looks at the hearts. And then the centurion, after Jesus dies, again, the centurion, a Gentile, he says, truly, when Jesus died and the veil was torn in two, he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. That's Mark 15:39. Here we have again, this guy was not well trained. There's nothing in Scripture that says this guy was well trained in the Jewish ways about the Messiah. He probably wasn't even born yet or didn't even live in that area when this whole Bethlehem thing happened. But yet he's standing there and he recognizes him as the Son of Man. And the religious ruler's standing there watching him die. He didn't come off the cross like they were tempting him to do. They missed it. Again, they missed it. It looked the part, but they missed it completely. Okay, so some good news, positive news, and some final thoughts. Did they kill Jesus? No, because God, he is God. Nobody can do anything to God. He freely gave himself up to die for our sins. If God didn't want them to do anything, they can't do anything. We are all clear on that, right? The Jews did not kill Jesus. This isn't on the Jews, which some people say today. We all killed Jesus. But we didn't really kill Jesus. He loved us so much, he freely gave himself up to be killed so he could save us. That's how it works. So if you think about that, next time someone says, these people killed Jesus, no one killed Jesus. He gave himself up to be killed. He's God, right? He freely gave himself up to be crucified to save us from our sins at the perfect appointed time. It was the only way we could be saved. Only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And of course, because he was perfect and righteous, the grave could not hold him, and he was raised the third day. And that's our hope, too. We're going to be raised up with him. Whether it's at the rapture, when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, so we know that's coming. At any moment, we get to do that. But then our bodies will also be raised up, and we'll be with the Lord. We'll get a new body. We're not stuck with this one. If you're kind of depressed about that, you're liking your present one a little too much. I don't have that problem at all. I'm ready to get rid of this weird hip and you thought I was going to say something about being bald, but I'm not. I like it. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding around here. But we have that same hope in him because he loved us so much. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the hope that he's bringing. That's the eternal, foundational, rock solid, no one can touch it kind of hope. Believe and receive the free gift of God today during this season of hope. The world knows what Christians are celebrating this time of year, every time of year. You know, everybody will kind of debate on it. Was it the 25th of December, winter solstice? Listen. You can dig into that and you can find pretty much whatever you want to find. But I don't think we can deny that the world knows why we're celebrating. So let's just keep reminding them why we're celebrating and not worry about that. And the enemy, like I said, he tries to drown it out with worldly songs and activities. You know, I don't know about you, but last Christmas, the 8 different versions out there, I could do without any of them. I don't need to hear that one. But Ring Christmas Bells, I like that one. There's some really good ones. It's funny because most of them, there's every once in a while there's one that I'm like, I like that one, and it's not outwardly Christian, but it's not outwardly anti-Christian either. And I still like some of those. You know, Jingle Bells, you know, none of those are really that bad. But, you know, we get the enemy tries to drown it out. So if you're only listening to Jingle Bells, just shut it off and listen to some good stuff, Christ-centered stuff. Stuff that's going to keep your mind on this world, or not on this world, on what the Lord's doing in this world. The Lord is doing in this world. But Christ has a church that's kept his word. We may be of little strength, but when God's involved and he has a church of little strength that's kept his word, he can still do some great things. Amen? He can restrain evil in a world that is trying to bring about the Antichrist system, and they just can't do it because of us, because of him and us obeying him. So let's keep being an annoyance to the enemy and the global system and the Antichrist, whether he's here now or not. We don't know for sure. I have my thoughts. We don't have enough time for me to go into them. No, we'll be celebrating with the Lord and the marriage supper of the Lamb when all this stuff starts to fall apart, because we're restraining until he goes, not my bride, and he takes us home. So for the rest of this Christmas season, I challenge us all to be aware of our focus, our attitude, and our behavior. What are we letting going on in our mind? Protect it. If you got idols and things, like if this message has you realizing it, kick them out. Kick them out, all of them, out, and just let the Lord in. That's it. And you will realize you're closer to the Lord when you kick them out. It does happen. We have a way of letting things in that don't belong in there. And it can be things that are, you're like, that's not a big deal. Try it out. If that's the last thing you got, try kicking it out and seeing. Seeing if that's the difference maker. So are we going to be like the wise men who sought the king no matter what the obstacles or what time, how much time it would take? If it took a long route, short route? Are we going to be like Zacharias, whose prayers were answered, but when it came, unlike he was expecting, and at the time he wasn't expecting it, he doubted, God at his word, and he had to suffer a little bit? I don't think anyone's signing up for that. And I know none of us are going to be like Herod, but I just want to remind us that there are Herods coming after us. So make sure we pray for those Herods. We pray for those evil people, the ones coming after us, because God doesn't give up on anybody. And by not listening to them and letting them scare us into obedience to them, we are actually ministering to them to help them come into his heavenly kingdom one day. So push back on those. And then I save the best for last, Mary and Joseph. Are we going to be humble and obedient, open to God's will in our lives, no matter what? No matter what he brings about. No matter, especially you young people, you had all these hopes and dreams. But don't go off on the wrong path early when God is letting you know where to go. The world has a whole bunch of ideas of what you should do. One of the main ones is go deep into debt that you will never pay off, or it'll take years to pay off, while they indoctrinate you with a bunch of poison, a bunch of stuff that goes in your mind, a bunch of idols. And time again, Christian families are seeing kids go there and lose their faith. So just be careful. I'm not saying no one's ever called to go, but just be careful and make sure you don't just listen to the world and beat to its drum, but that you actually hear the Lord and go where he's calling you to go. They could have asked, why can't we just have a normal everyday life like everyone else, Lord? Why do we have to do this? Why are we going to have to go to Bethlehem? Why do we have to sleep in a manger? Why do we have to have all this attention on us? Why do I have to have all these scowls when I'm walking pregnant? I'm supposed to be a virgin. Why, Lord, why? That's how they could have looked at it. That's our attitude sometimes when adversity happens. But think about this. How many of you want to go watch a movie or play a video game or read a book about life being mundane and normal and boring and like everybody else all the time? Other than you weirdos who like Sims that you just like go to the bathroom and flush the toilet and, you know, you go to work and you, that's weird. You're weird. But we usually want adventure. You know why? Because God created us for adventure. He created us for adventure, his adventure. So I say we are open to God's leading in those adventures, and we make sure our flesh doesn't get us into that mundane existence where everything just goes along. And next thing you know, it's been 60, 70 years, and you've done nothing. You've accomplished nothing, and you can't really explain anything. And this is what Rick talks about with your dash. Who wants their dash? I mean, the most exciting thing about their 70, 80 years is the dash. Who wants that? You want to have experience. You want to have adventure. You want to have adversity. You want to overcome it. I mean, think about it. Everyone who ends up in the eternal kingdom has been tested. Everyone has been tested. The millennial saints, they'll be tested when Satan is loosed for 1,000 years. The angels were tested when some left their own abode, and some were like, I'm not doing that. I'm staying right here. I'm not going down there. They all were tested. Every single one has gone through testing. Testing is a good thing. It gives us a way to show who we are serving, who is our God, who is our ruler. And it's the one who came this Christmas season, every Christmas season that we celebrate. He came as a lamb, as a little baby in a manger, and he's soon coming as the Lion of Judah. And we all want to be a part of that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the examples you gave us. And Lord, I just pray that you clear our minds. Help us to walk in your ways. Please bring to surface things in our lives that we've allowed that take us away from glorifying you and serving you in the best way possible. Lord, we want to stand before you at the Bema Seat and limit our losses, Lord. Help us this Christmas season to reach out to those who are suffering, those who have lost loved ones, those who are feeling alone, those who are feeling like they don't have enough, they can't impress people, that they haven't put as many lights up as their neighbors, that they haven't done the things the world says they should do, Lord. Help us to remember that none of that in the end really has anything to do with you. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this church family and we thank you that we are part of that church that has kept your literal word and we are restraining the evil that's trying to permeate this world. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for this day, this time, and this church. In Jesus' name, amen.